Let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. Exodus chapter 32 tonight. By the way, Easter is 4 weeks away. And we are going to have that Sunday probably the greatest Easter musical we have ever had. And we've had some great ones in the 13 years that I've been here. I say that because I think the music selection is probably the most powerful that we will have ever had in our church. And by the way, I'm a little biased. I think we have the greatest choir that I've ever heard in my life. I've heard some great choirs. I've heard none that have a clearer tone and more succinct singing than ours. And I'm not a professional, but I would like to think that I know a little bit about music. And so I would encourage you to do all that you can to make that day a day where if you have a friend that's lost, get them here. If they do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I promise you by the end of that service, they will have no excuse before the Lord why they did not hear a clear gospel presentation. And so I hope that you'll bring them. We're going to be getting our our invitations for that. We'll make some available for each of you to take perhaps to work. Many of you do that on a regular basis to invite your coworkers and perhaps your family or your next door neighbors. And so we'll be distributing those as necessary. I'd like to make sure that every home in Morgan Hill gets an invitation, especially the surrounding area that we have, even our neighbors. And so I want to encourage you to start praying for that. The choir started today and man, they just made some great progress on, we haven't just started, but they made some great progress today on a couple of songs, and I'm so thankful for that. And it'll be a little different than we've ever done it, but I have no doubt in my mind that God's going to use it that day, just so you can start planning. That day we'll have one service, and it will begin at 10:30, and that service will be about an hour and a half long. And we will have no evening service that day because we want to just blow the doors off of this place on that morning. Now, Easter morning is normally a high Sunday, one of the high Sundays. But I'm convinced that if we saturate our area and we allow for the Lord to use us to get people here for the gospel's sake, we could see a wonderful service. It could be the greatest service of all time. You say, well, Pastor, does that mean that you know you're wanting to see some 200, 300, 400 people in this building? That wouldn't make it the greatest service, but I would love to see about 15 or 20 people saved. That would make it the greatest service to see more people saved in a single setting than ever before. I would love to have people in rooms everywhere and in hallways and outside with a soul winner with a Bible, saying, "Let me show you how you can know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior." That would be awesome. That would make it the greatest Easter. And so let me encourage you to start looking forward and anticipating that day. We'll, as usual, the Wednesday prior to that, as a church family, take the Lord's table. And then we'll be pressing toward that Sunday morning and that service. And so I know that if you have anybody within an ear's distance that knows you, if they need a place or they're not regular at any church on Easter, that would be a great opportunity for them to be here. And so let me encourage you to do that. By the way, I'm not looking for us to invite people who already have a home church. Okay? I'm not interested in stealing from other people's aquariums. I'm interested in the fish, that is the lost fish. That's what we're aiming for. So those of you that know people who are lost and need to trust Christ as their Savior, need to have a life changed because sin is dragging them down, this would be a wonderful opportunity for you. Exodus chapter 32. I'm going to try to teach you some things tonight, try to preach a little bit. And we had the time change, so it's a little lighter outside, though it's not going to matter too much for this service. We're going to start seeing days get a little bit longer. That's always a fun time of the year. Exodus chapter 32. Let's read several verses here. Follow along as I read. The Bible says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." And Aaron said unto them, which, by the way, I can't even imagine. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in the ears and brought them unto Aaron. Verse 4, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron did the next best thing and made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast, notice this, to the Lord. Have you ever looked at that and said, why would they say that? I'll try to cast some light a little bit on that tonight. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. I want you to understand the peace offerings and the burnt offerings have been covered, but I want you to notice there is no sin offering there. Very interesting. And the people then, after they brought both the burnt and the peace offerings, sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us the Word of God. And Lord, there are passages of Scripture, certainly, that are more intriguing than others. This would perhaps be one of them. Lord, where we can learn a great deal. Lord, I have looked forward to this passage, though, Lord, I don't know of a greater passage that I have had more fruit in studying than that of the tabernacle. Now, when it comes to this side of the story, I pray that you'd give us wisdom to rightly divide your word. I pray that you'd help me tonight. I need you desperately. Lord, I want to be a blessing, and yet, Lord, it is imperative that if I'm going to do that, that you help me greatly, help me to be emptied, that I may be filled. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's anything sinful or self-sufficient or vain in my life, that you would please reveal it to me, cleanse me, empty me, so that I could be used. Lord, I yield myself to you as an instrument of righteousness, and I ask that you'd preach through me your message. Lord, I pray that you'd prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or that would offend these dear people that have come tonight. Lord, I pray rather that you'd help me to be obedient, help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say, so that Jesus Christ would be glorified in our midst. I pray, Lord, that you bless these that have come and encourage them tonight. Help us, Lord, to take a good inventory of our life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. From Exodus chapter 24 to Exodus chapter 31, we have the recorded communication which Moses received of Jehovah God while he was with him in the mount. Instructions were which concerned the making of the tabernacle as well as the institution of the priesthood. In chapter 35, that is from 24 to 31, we have all the instructions. In chapter 35, Moses makes known to the people the revelations which he had received of the Lord, followed by the making of the holy vessels and the tabernacle. But what happens between chapters 32 and 34? Well, in chapters 32 to 34, the flow, as we have seen, that of the tabernacle is now interrupted, and a very different subject is brought by inspiration and illumination to the forefront. In other words, if you were to finish Exodus chapter 31 and you were to skip all the way to chapter 35 and verse 1, it would be seamless. It is what we would say is chapters 32 and 34 would be parenthetical at their base, just like Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are parenthetical to that book. In other words, if you read Romans chapter 1 through chapter 8 and finished, and then you skip to chapter 12, it would be, just like these chapters, seamless. They are parenthetical chapters that God gives us so that we can see either a paradigm shift or that we can get the heart of the author. And here, God is saying, now, I've given you what it looked like from my standpoint and certainly from Moses' standpoint, that while he was with me on the mount these 40 days, I'm giving him these instructions as to what I expect as per the tabernacle and what I expect in the priesthood and how they're supposed to conduct themselves and all of the necessities and all of the intricacy, the specific details. And yet in these parenthetical chapters, that is 32 and 33 and 34, then we're given a different view of the very same 40 days without the man of God, from the standpoint of what transpired amidst the congregation while Moses was absent in the mount. In our text, we're given a glimpse of something that is near akin to all of us. Just listen, just how easily and how quickly we are prone to wander from the God that saved us. Now, wandering off is what sheep do. That's what they do. Without a shepherd, sheep are going to wander. They're not like herd-minded like horses or cattle by themselves. They have to be shown where to go. They have to be kept in line. Sheep are prone to wander. It's part of their DNA. And you know what I've come to learn? It's part of ours. It's amazing what Scripture would tell us. Eve wandered, Noah wandered, Rebecca wandered, Jacob wandered, Samson wandered, David wandered off, Elijah wandered off, Peter wandered, John Mark wandered off. In fact, the prodigal son was given as an inspiration, by inspiration and an illustration as to perhaps the reasons for it. In fact, even in the book of Revelation, an entire church wandered off from her first love. In fact, there was another church that wandered so far that when the Lord Jesus addresses them, they had no idea that they were living so badly. Their conduct had become so far off, and their heart had become so callous, their eyes had become so blinded, they had no idea that they were actually in great need of God. So what steps can I ask you tonight are you taking to prevent your heart from wandering from God? Listen very carefully. What are you as an individual Christian, what are you as parents actively doing? Not the answer that you know. That's not what I'm saying. Not what you know the answer should be. What are you actively doing? The actions, what actions are you taking to keep your heart from going astray? Because that's exactly what they did. They wandered. I want you to take your outline tonight and notice with me three forthright facts concerning God's people as they wandered from the God that saved them. First of all, I want you to consider the holy context. It's always very important to remember, and certainly far more valuable and far more powerful when you read a passage of Scripture to remember the context that you're reading in. And it's found in chapter 31, and notice in verse 18. Now remember, this is the end of all that God has given to Moses. And we find in verse 18 some very carefully inspired words. The Bible says, "And he," that is God, "gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone," notice this, "written with the finger of whom?" With the finger of God. Now the fact that this is recorded in the Bible proves that the truth is far more strange than fiction. Okay? The fact that God would be so careful to commune, that he would be so careful to communicate all that he has, and to have people say, "I don't want it." To have people take his truth and turn it into a lie and fashion a golden calf is far more strange than something not true. It's amazing when you read this story. In fact, the context of this wandering away from God is seen, first of all, in the condescending grace of God. The condescending grace of God. We find here the children of Israel that they have been freed. So we see the unmerited favor of their freedom. In all that God has described to them and all that he's done for them, we find the grace of God's provision. We find the grace of God's protection. We find the grace of God's presence. In the condescending grace of God, they make this idol. They walk away, though God has been so favorable and he's been so merciful to them. It's interesting, in the one chapter we see the condescending grace of God of the people, the answer or the sequel to which is where we witness the awful depravity of man. We see how gracious God has been, and this is how they reward him. They turn their back and they walk away. Perhaps then the heart is far more deceitful and desperately wicked than our first thought. We see the context is the holy condescension of God's grace, but secondly we see that it's also in the manifold glories of Christ and all of the tabernacle. We see that Jesus, or the see that Jehovah is purposely pointing to a single event in time where he will tabernacle with men, providing a way for the two to never be apart for all of eternity. And we witness through the description of all of the holy furniture, both the perfect humanity of Christ as well as the rightful deity of Christ, and in the sequel to all that God gives that is precious and holy and right, is exposed the awful abomination that Satan produces, and human beings readily accept the latter. We find them accepting this God that is a molten calf in spite of all that God's just described. In spite of all the glories that have been pictured. Amazing. The text is then thirdly written, is in the context of the written words of the living God. We're shown the specific provisions made for His people to worship Him. We're given the law of God and His whole own holy words. And then on the other page, we witness the idolatrous manufacture of a golden calf. And the children of Israel then just don't make it. They bow down and worship. And they make the statement, it is the they. These be thy gods, O Israel. Amazing. Can I say this? When we, as Christians, wander away from God, when we wander away from the fold of God's blessing, we do so in the midst of His amazing grace. After all the good that God has been, after all the favor that He has bestowed, we wander away in the midst of His grace, even being surrounded by the manifold glories of our salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. We simply turn our back on the Prince of Peace, on the Almighty God, on the wonderful Counselor, and we walk away knowing that that blood was shed to prevent the very act that we're committing. The context of our wandering away, surprisingly, even perhaps with our holy Bible in hand, it's been provided by the Holy Spirit. People wander away many times by what appears to be with very little effort. It's astonishing. We see a holy context. Secondly, I want you to understand and witness with me an unholy conduct. The verses in chapter 32 are really, the first 10 verses are amazing to me. They never cease to shock me until I realize my own life. Until I realize the 13 years of ministry, and I go, oh, it really isn't all that shocking because I know who I am. The Bible tells us that when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and they said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron replies, and he bows to the pressure, and he says, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, and the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. I'll take this burden. And all the people break off the golden earrings and brought them to Aaron. Verse 4 says, and he received them at their hand. And then after he melted down, he poured it into molds. He fashioned it with a graving tool after he made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. It's amazing. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. And so they rose up early on the morrow, and they took opportunity to burn offerings and bring peace offerings. And then after that, the people sat down to eat and to drink of the leftovers and then rose up to play. Is that all that big of a deal? Oh, it is. Because notice, if you will, in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, notice what it says, have corrupted themselves. How does something like this happen so, and to be so biblically accurate? Look at verse 7 again. In verse 8. How does it happen so quickly? They have turned aside. What's the next word? Quickly. How many believe that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God? How many believe the word quickly was put there by God? Okay. It's amazing. You know what the word quickly means? Quickly. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. Isn't it interesting that in God's paradigm and estimation of time, that He should use that word to describe the time frame allotted and the action that these people, who had been such partakers of the divine, amazing grace and mercies of God, that they would walk away. You could do a study later. It had only been 5 months. Five. You can't even have a baby in 5 months. 5 months. That's all it had been. 5 months. We are in the third month of this year already. Been quick, hasn't it? Only 5 months. It had only been 5 months. They were five short months removed from hearing from God, from hearing His expectations for how life should be lived. They were only 5 months removed from God's plan for their family. They were only 5 months removed for how a society should operate, letting God be the theocrat. In Exodus 19, we find them encamped, and they're told to sanctify themselves and wash themselves and come not at their wives. They were given an awe-inspiring then, once they obeyed God, a divine manifestation. In fact, the Bible says there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people in the crowd in the camp trembled. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Chapters 20 through 23, Moses is instructed in the law. In chapter 24 and verse 3, we read these words, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord." In fact, turn there, if you will, to Exodus chapter 24 and verse 3. "And Moses came and told all the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice. And they said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will," what's the next word? "Do." Did you hear what they said? They heard the word of the Lord. They'd already experienced the grace of God. They had already been partakers of the manifest glories and the mercies of Christ. And they proclaimed, man, if this is all God wants, and this is a part of life, if I'm going to conserve or I'm going to preserve the blessings of God, then all the words which thou hast spoken, which the Lord hath said, we will do. Now I want you to listen to this. This vow of the people was most solemnly ratified. Moses, the Bible says in verse 4, wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning, built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Go to verse 7. "And then he took the book of the covenant and he read it again in the audience of the people. And they said again, all that the Lord hath said we will do. And now they add and be what? Obedient." Moses then ratifies it. Look at verse 8. "Moses took the blood and sprinkled it upon the people, and he said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all of these words." How is it possible then? 5 months, a measly 5 months removed from this great statement. How is it possible to make such a commitment to God, to have such a vow so momentous and so grave before such a manifestation of God's glory, and within 5 short months to act as if they had never vowed before in their life to God? That there was never a vision of God, that there was no trumpet, that there was no word, that there was no preacher. 5 months, they decided to walk away. The key rests, I believe, in Stephen's address in Acts chapter 7, where the Bible says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey." Goes on to say, "But thrust him from them," that is God, "and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and listened and rejected the works," and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Isn't that amazing? Is it mind-boggling to anybody else that just in 5 months we could go from "I'm surrendered in every aspect of my life to obey the word of the Lord and to do all that he's commanded to me," to saying, "We have no idea what happened to Moses, but here's what we want. We want a God that we can see. We want something tangible. We want it now. Make us gods. So Aaron, the sheepish little hireling, says, okay, I'll do this. By the way, Jewish tradition says that stood up. This is Jewish tradition, it's not Bible. That stood up and protested, and they killed him. And because of the pressure, Aaron bowed. Now, the Jewish tradition for that is because from this point on, is never mentioned again in Scripture. Okay? I don't know if that's true or not, but I would assume, because of the carnal atmosphere, because of the carnal hearts of the people of God, Aaron was somewhat intimidated to the point where he said, I will do what the people want me to do. So he takes their earrings. He fashions it. Where did it all go wrong? I believe there's a few detailed items that we could point out here tonight. And with God's help in our heart, see just how easy it is to wander away. To rejoice rather, listen, in the work of our hands and reject the word of the Lord in just a few short months than to actually do what we've committed to do way back when we committed our children to the Lord, when we took our vows before a preacher, when we gave our life to Christ at a camp. What happened? First of all, I want you to see that they altered their allegiance. If you go back to Exodus chapter 32, very interesting how God puts things in here. I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of God, which means that every word is inspired. The Bible says in verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. Watch this. For as for this Moses, you need to underline that phrase. As for this Moses, we don't know what happened to him. The man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They were not upset that Moses had taken so long. They had simply cast off their allegiance to God. They had said, I'm not following this guy anymore. He's out doing who knows what. I'm changing my allegiance. Listen, they never kept their heart with all diligence, so it was easy to change their allegiance. It wasn't very difficult. Why? Because they had already decided, look, we don't know what's going on. I don't know if it was in the 38th day or the 39th day, but somewhere around the last end of the days, the Bible says that they said, as for this Moses, he was no longer the man of God in their life. They had no idea that this would be the man that would beg God for mercy on their life and already had and never appreciated what they got. As for this Moses, we want not what's become of him. They altered their allegiance. Secondly, they divorced their devotion from God. You see, the Bible says that they presented themselves to Aaron. They gathered themselves unto Aaron, and they said unto Aaron, up, make us gods which shall go before us. You see, instead of owning their relationship with God, their deliverer, their vision was narrowed to a human instrument, the one that was before them, and their heart was changed. You see, their eyes of faith were now blinded. They no longer wanted to put their trust in an invisible God. They no longer had a man of God that was there. They did not trust the plan of God in his life for their life. And so they took the closest thing. They put themselves before Aaron. And they said, we can see this guy and we can't see God. So we'll just divorce our devotion from God altogether. And we want the one we can see to make us a God that we can see, though that God would not be able to see them. By the way, this is a pattern in human history. Listen to Judges chapter 8 and verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon. How many have ever heard of Gideon? Two people? Wow, need to read your Bible. How many have ever heard of Gideon? Okay, good, that's better. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, listen, rule thou over us. Listen, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Are you kidding me? It wasn't Gideon, it was God. And yet what did they want? They wanted something they could touch. They wanted something that they could see. The eyes of faith had been blinded. How easily we are to forget God. And so easily we find another human element to follow as long as it fits the justification of our life. And it did. Well, we can follow this guy. Listen, we can follow this guy. He's willing to do whatever we want him to do. He's not going to tell us what God said. We're going to be able to tell him what we want. Reminds me of a passage of Scripture, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Do you know what this divorce devotion led to? Thirdly, inerrant idols. Verse 3, the Bible says, and the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he made it into a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast. I want you to understand the principle behind this calf. This is the principal god of Egypt, known as Apis. This is the principal god of Egypt. Listen, they had already been introduced and had worshipped this god. This god was not the one that brought them out of the land of Egypt. That's what they just said. Now, they're not only deceived, they're speaking the lie. This be thy gods, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. What god is that? Well, that's Apis. That's the god we used to worship before we got into this mess. Wait a minute. God saved you out of bondage. And now you are giving glory to this idol. Unbelievable. They had already been experienced. This was handed down to them. By the way, this is the same pattern that would take them to Babylon hundreds of years later. They could never shake. Listen. They could never shake that old life. Instead, when things got rough, instead of bowing their heads to the ground and getting on their knees, instead of repenting and turning from sin, they turned from God. God said, okay, I've got 70 years for you. I'm going to take you out of here. Why? Because you bowed to another god. Psalm 106 says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forget God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. See, the Bible doesn't forget God. We do. The Bible never allows to forget God. Such is the flesh, ever ready to forget God's deliverances. They had no idea who had really got them out. It was first Moses, now it's Apis. No, his name is Jehovah. His name is Yahweh. His name is the great I Am. That's who got them out of Egypt. And they were not willing. Why? They forgot God, according to Scripture. Despise, we are so ready to forget God's deliverances and despise the light that He has given to us. We're so quickly and ready to disobey His commands, act in self-will, and bring into our life that which effectually shuts God out. It's exactly what happened. Someone has said, man must have an object, and when he turns from the true God, he at once craves a false one. You turn your back on God, my friend, and you may not be content in your marriage very much longer. You turn your back on God's plan for your life, you will certainly create an altar. Why? Because when you turn away from the living God, there is nothing else that satisfies, and your flesh is going to grab a hold of whatever you think can please you. It's always been the same throughout man's history. The human heart, listen, lusts after something that can be seen. It loves that which meets and gratifies the senses. We're all touchy-feely, and God is not that way. We walk away from the one thing that matters the most for something that matters the least. This altered allegiance became a divorced devotion. It brought upon them inerrant idols. And I want you to see in verse 6 that it led to inordinate affections. Now, the Bible says in verse 6, and they rose up early on the morrow. Man, that was the big deal. By the way, there are some idol-worshipping religions that have a very early morning mass because of this. You need to understand that. Pagan idolatry wants to get this out of the way in the morning so that we can get on with life. The Bible says they rose up early on the morrow. They wanted to prove their dedication, their earnestness. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now the word inordinate, listen very carefully, which is a New Testament word, listen very carefully, means unregulated. You read in the New Testament the word inordinate affections, which happens, by the way, in Romans chapter 1 and in different places in Scripture, it speaks of inordinate affections. It means unregulated, which is a good word to describe the behavior that followed making of this golden calf. Now, I want to suggest to you two ways that their affections were inordinate. First of all, they were inordinate affections in their worship. In the worship and in their religion. You see, the Bible says that they held a feast unto the Lord. In verse 5, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Listen very carefully. Isn't it amazing what is labeled as religion and worship or even God-led? I've been praying about this, Pastor. This is what we're going to do best for our family. This is where we are. This is what God has brought to us. Be very careful with those words. Can I just say this? Actions contrary to God's, listen, actions contrary to God's eternal purposes, even in the name of the Lord, are still sinful. They wanted a physical God, and yet they wanted to use a feast of the Lord to worship an idol. They wanted to just put the name Christian on it. Well, this is a Christian, and that's a Christian. Listen, not everything that has the name Christian is Christian. Not everything that has the name church, listen very carefully, is biblical. So, they were inordinate in their worship. They were unregulated. It didn't matter that this is what God said. It didn't matter that these were the words of God. They said, we don't care what that is. We're going to take the best of both worlds. We'll take paganism and Judaism and stir it up with a little bit of Christianity. And we'll call it the Roman Catholic Church. It's amazing. Inordinate affections in their worship. But secondly, there were inordinate affections with their bodies. I want you to hone in here at the bottom of verse 6. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Now let me be very clear here. After appeasing their conscience with their, watch, religious duty. Okay? After appeasing their conscience with religious duty, they now feel the freedom to enjoy their sinful flesh. What a great kind of religion that I could go sit, confess my sins to a man on a given day, for the rest of the week live like the devil. I got that out of the way. That was for last week. I'm on a new account now. I'll just go back in there and have this and ha-ha, and I'll have a new account. We'll go back out and do it again. What? They got that out of the way, their religious duty, so that they could indulge their sinful flesh. I want you to notice the word play. The word play here is the same word that is used when Isaac, the Bible says, sported with Rebekah. Watch. The word play carries with it a sexual and here a very perverted connotation. Now because of the age level of the people in here tonight, I'll not say anything else. Let me just say this. God wasn't pleased. You and I both know. You go to the right part of town and the right time of day, you'll find people who've been waiting to play all day long. You'll find yourself in a situation where you could also end up playing with the best of them. Why? Because that's what flesh likes. Men love darkness rather than light. I want you to understand very carefully that here in a moment when Moses comes down, he sees what God had already saw. He saw mankind doing anything and everything he could possibly do to abase himself. Here's why. Because when there is a departure from God, the conscience becomes callous. And the doors to please the flesh swing wide open, and every action under the sun is justified. Because there's no law. There's no check. There's no light in my conscience. It's hardened. It's calloused. It's seared as a hot iron. Listen. Say, okay, Pastor, so I feel like I'm on this slippery slope. I feel like, though it may not have been 5 months, it may have been 5 years. It may have been 8 months. It may have been a year. I don't know when the last time you came to the altar and said, God, I surrender all. I want to resubmit my life to you. I need to re-up. I need to re-enlist. I need to push the renewal button on my devotions, Lord. I want to remember where I wrote in my Bible when I surrendered to do the will of God in my life, when I surrendered to be pure, when I surrendered to be holy. I remember when I wrote in my Bible after Brother Rossi or Brother McCracken or Brother Getz preached or Brother Folger or Brother Thomason. I remember the decision that I had. God, I don't want to be removed from that place. I don't want to lose that ground I've already conquered by the grace of God. I don't want to do something opposed to God in the context of your grace in my life. How do I keep that from happening? How is it that we can just turn back? How is it that we can stop this unholy conduct? I would say it is only as our hearts are daily set on Him, that is Christ, through daily communion, that our hearts are kept from idols. By the way, John said, and there's a reason for it, in 1 John chapter 5, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Do you know why? Because Timothy Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, said it best. He said, and I quote, an idol is anything that takes the place of God. The success and love of children can be more important to self-image than glory and love of God. Anything that becomes more important and non-negotiable to us than God becomes an enslaving idol, he said. Anything that becomes more fundamental in my life, more basic, more rudimentary, more necessary than God to my happiness, meaning in life, and identity is an idol. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. An idol, that is a God counterfeit, is anything so central and so essential to my life that should I lose it or not obtain it, my life would feel hardly worth living. That is the definition of an idol. By the way, the Bible says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, listen, which is idolatry. Over and over, God says, listen, I need you to understand how easily it is that you quickly depart from the living God. I don't want you to do that. Some would say, well, are you just saying all I got to do is pray and read your Bible? No, I'm not saying that's all you need to do, but that'd be a good place to start. Amen. You need to do a whole lot more than just that. If you're already going down that road and your allegiance has already changed and your devotion has already been divorced and you have set up these idols that you have prepossessed in another life before you were saved, or you've already struggled with, because this is what culture says. My friend, what you need to do is repent tonight. That's what you need to do. You need to get on your face and say, God, I remember when, way back, maybe 5 months ago, maybe 5 days ago, when I was sold out. And I want to go back to that life. See, between an airplane and every other form of locomotion and transportation, there is one great contrast that cannot be argued. Even the horse and wagon, the automobile, the bicycle, the locomotive, the speedboat, and the great battleship all can come to a standstill without danger. They can reverse their engines or their power and go back anytime. But there's no reverse about the engine in an airplane. I've been on a few. They normally say, we need to turn around. They don't say, excuse me, while I put it in reverse, and you don't hear beep, beep, beep. It cannot back up. In fact, it dare not stand still. If it loses its momentum and forward drives, then it crashes. The only safety for the airplane, listen, is in its forward and upward motion. The only safety for the airplane is in its forward and upward motion. By the way, the only safe direction for the Christian to take is forward and upward. If he stops, or if he begins to slip or go backward, at that very moment, you're in danger. I'm pressing on the upward way. Sing it with me. New heights I'm gaining every day. Let me ask you, are you still gaining? Watch. 40 days. In 40 days, they had forgotten what God had done in 5 months. They had forgotten how they all went through the flood and passed through on dry land. They forgot the miracles that God had proved his power and judgment upon Egypt. They forgot God and they turned his glory into the image of an ox. In the holy context, we find some of the most unholy conduct, do we not? Thirdly, let me just say that in verses 7 through 10, then we find a very honest commentary by God himself. I love when the Bible says, and the Lord said. By the way, every time you pick up the Bible, it's the Lord saying to you and me. Okay? It's not man's word about God. It's God's word about man and God. The Bible says in verse 7 through 10, the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Whoa! That is unbelievable. Wait a minute, God, don't you love them? Yeah, he's already proved that. Wait a minute, God, don't you want them to turn around? He's already been doing that. By the way, the word corrupt means to decay. It means to rot. It's like when you leave something like a banana or you leave an apple out and it begins to rot before your eyes. That's exactly what the word corrupt means. And it was so quickly done. They stopped. They were idle. They were no longer going, pressing forward and upward. They were no longer progressing by the grace of God. They instead backed off and they remained idle. And in those days, they rotted before God. God's commentary means to depart from. It means to reject. And God's economy, that was done quickly. Let me give you a few points. First of all, we see a repudiated heritage. I want you to see this in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people. How many believe the Bible is inspired? He didn't say my people. He said thy people. What is it? He disowned them. He quickly said, those are not my people. On the basis of their commitment to God way back in Exodus 24, they were his people on their word. But then these who were worshiping Apis and had done so quickly were testified for what they really were. Listen, they were never his. Do you understand? That's why the whole lot of them were not destroyed. Only a little over 20,000 were taken. By the way, not all of the disciples were not God's. Only one. God knew who was to betray him. God knew that these people were none of his, though they were in the midst of all that were his. These people were the ones that demanded, and even Aaron gave in. You could argue the fact, well, Why didn't Aaron get killed? Because Aaron was God. So, we see a repudiated heritage. I wanted them to turn around. I wanted them to let me bless them. I wanted them to follow through with their faith, but they never had it. They were like the parable of the sowers where the seed fell and the ravens came and snatched away the seed. Never took root. We see, secondly, a recorded history. The Bible says in verse 8, they have turned aside very quickly. And I was surprised at how quickly man has done that, turned aside from the beginning. Adam seemingly turned aside from the commandments of God. How quickly it was that Noah failed after the flood. How quickly Nadab and Abihu did that which the Lord commanded them not to do. How quickly sin came into Israel's camp after Jericho. And how quickly do young and old Christians alike leave their first love? How quick it is. Look, how many years have you been faithful? How quickly did it take you? Well, Pastor, I don't feel like I've completely turned your back. Are you in the process of turning? Are you fully engaged? Are your eyes looking directly at Jesus? Or are you distracted? Has your allegiance been taken away and you're starting to think about things and navigate your own life? God says it's recorded in history. It's been happening since I created mankind and they fell. We see a recorded history. Thirdly, we see then a rebellious heart. The Bible says in verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. By the way, watch this. God was on the mountain 40 days. He was talking to Moses, but he heard every word that they said. And he's still hearing everything else that we say and do. He was in the process of making a commitment to Israel. He was in the process of preparing a man of God to go down and deliver a message. He was in the process of using a vessel unto honor. And the whole time he was doing that, he knew exactly what they were doing. He said, I've seen this people. I've heard exactly what they say. And he rehearses back, I have seen this people in verse 9. And behold, notice, it is a stiff-necked people. This statement signifies the insubordination. And I want you to consider the order in Scripture, Deuteronomy 32, I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. It is the opposite of submission to the will of God. The Bible says, be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. That is, it is a state into which we bring ourselves. We make ourselves stiff-necked by making our members instruments of unrighteousness, according to Romans 6 and verse 13, where sin reigns in our body instead of Christ. They obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their necks stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. Jeremiah said, it is brought about by not yielding ourselves to God. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. You see, a stiff-necked, rebellious person is one who bows not to God. He is the one in self-will bows to himself in his own work. This was the state of Israel. Therefore, did God go on to say in verse 10, now therefore let me alone. Can you ever imagine? Listen, based on what you know of yourself, what you know of God, to exhaust his long suffering. Isn't that amazing? That God would say, let me alone. I'm going to consume them. We see, lastly, a righteous indignation. He says, I want to consume them and I'll start it all over again. Wait a minute, didn't he already do that? He destroyed the whole earth. He started over again with Noah. By the way, I'm so thankful that God didn't give up. Now, we'll talk about what happened after this later. But the fact of the matter is, if there was ever a picture of righteous indignation, this was it. By the way, it was no accident. Watch this. Exodus 31, 18. He brought down tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. The very first statement on that table was, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor bow down thyself to them. The very first commandment, the one that they had already known. These people in 5 months had gone from, we will obey all that God said, and now in just 40 days, they have decided to break the very first statement of the Word of God. That's unbelievable. So much so that God was righteously indignant against them. By the way, just to level the playing field here tonight, before we judge too harshly of the children of Israel, Arthur Pink said, by nature, none of us are a whit better than Aaron or all of Israel. There's not a person sitting in this room that does not know at least a measure of what I'm speaking of tonight. That God is no longer your first love. He is no longer the preeminent love. There's not a person in this room that does not know personally what it means to have your allegiance and your devotion lessened to God. We all know that. But wherever you are on that list of steps, I want you to understand something, that if you don't stop, God is going to make the statement of you, let me alone. You see, this tells me that God still hates sin. And it still bothers him greatly when people put something else ahead of and above God Almighty. Were God to withdraw his grace from us because of our turning backs to him, we too would fall into as great a sin as they did. I believe that we should cry with the psalmist. You may want to write this verse down, Psalm 119, 117. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Hold thou me up, O Lord, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. See, when darkness long has veiled my mind, smiling day once more appears, then my Redeemer, then I find the folly of my doubts and fears. Straight I upbraid my wandering heart, blush that I should ever be thus prone to act so base a part, or harbor one hard thought of thee. Oh, let me then at length be taught what I am still so slow to learn, that God is love and changes not, nor knows the shadow of a turn. Sweet truth and easy to repeat. But when my faith is sharply tried, I find myself a learner yet, unskillful, weak, and apt to slide. Oh, my Lord, one look to and from thee subdues the disobedient will, drives doubt and discontent away, and thy rebellious worm is still. Thou art as ready to forgive as I am, listen, ready to repine. Thou, therefore, all the praise receive, be shame and self-abhorrence mine. Tonight, a message from the people prone to wander to people who are prone to wander. The Bible says that these things were written to us for our admonition, that we should not suffer, basically, those things that God brought upon them that believe not. Can I just encourage you tonight, don't change the glory of God into anything but what it is. Don't allow your allegiance to be altered. I don't care what anybody else is doing. We need to persevere. We need to remain devoted. We need to remain committed to Christ. We need to cast off and flee from idolatry. We need to hold Jesus high and lift it up. We need to keep our eyes on heaven. We need to keep our nose in the book. We need to put our hand to the plow and not look back. That's what we need to do. I wonder, are you wandering around? Maybe tonight we could see God do something amazing in a life. Heavenly Father, I pray that you please, Lord, take the words of the living God that we have taken and deposit them carefully into the hearts of the children of God in this place, the house of the living God, so that we could live looking to a city of the living God, whose builder and maker is.